Can you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Today's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. When I heard this news, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God in heaven. I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you are the one who keeps covenant and is truly faithful to those who love you and keep your commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you night and day for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the people of Israel, which have committed against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have wronged you greatly. We haven't kept the commandments, the status and ordinance of your commandment, your servant Moses. Remember the word that you gave to your servant Moses when you said, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments by really doing them, then even though your outcasts live under distant skies, I will gather them there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people. They are the ones whom had redeemed you by great power and your strong hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and let the prayer of your servants who delight in honoring your name. Please give success to your servant today and gain him favor for the presence of this man, cupbearer's plea at the time. I was a cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Thanks to Carolyn for her excellent work this day in lieu of Connie, who is our organist. Connie is not at her best. Al, send her our best. We pray recovery for her quickly. And we're grateful for Terry Paul being here this day. Thank you, sir. Thank you for being here and the others who are recovering. We give God grace. Would you pray with me? Now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Just induce your time of grace with me. Look at your neighbor and just smile at him. You all look like you're very cold, and it hasn't gotten really cold yet. So I just wanted you to be warmed up a little bit today before I got started. I've got five ways I want to start this sermon, and there's only one way I can go. So here goes. A friend of mine named Coy is a builder, a constructor in the area of Fairy Heights all the way through this area and beyond. Coy is a gift to me. He has helped me on several home projects, of which I will never tell people that I didn't do. But he's the real master. In fact, he builds homes. He builds so well that one day, whenever I'm able to buy and build a piece of land and a home, Coy will be my builder. He's that good. But he's more than just a builder. He is a man who has a life story, who I treasure, has become a friend of mine, and has taught me more than I could have ever imagined he would say that I taught him. Called him as I prepared for this series on the book of Nehemiah called Build, and of course he was able to school me for hours on end. He said, sure, there are many of a tool that we use in building. He said, you know the products, the wood, the nails, and the other things. He taught me about all those, but he quickly got to the core of the matter when he said to me, Troy, people will tell you all kinds of things that we use to build, but I want you to know what's the most important tool a builder will ever gain. I don't have a picture for you. I just want you to imagine it. He said, it's not something that we use with our hands. It is something that we protect ourselves with. I said, oh, okay, gloves. He said, no, that's not it. I said, boots. I said, it's got to be for the feet. He said, no. He said, earmuffs. He said, for a builder who's building a home, who's going to live most of their life in that season of their time, hearing loud things and being around machinery that's going to change the nature of the landscape, we need earmuffs. And he said to me that builders need earmuffs for two important reasons that I want to offer you today. First, he said, builders need earmuffs to keep the unnecessary noise out. He also said that builders, who are real builders, have these unique, very expensive earmuffs that have inserts in them that allow each other to be heard when they're working on projects. So in addition to keeping the noise out, they allow the significant sound of their coworkers in. Hence today, the first part of this series called Build, I want to talk to you about the most important tool for a builder. It takes us to 445 BC, and the archetype of our story, character, figure in the biblical text is named Nehemiah. His name literally means that the Lord comforts. It is the second composite of the unit called Ezra Nehemiah, and some would say to you that this book is recorded by Ezra, but I would tell you, having read and studied it, that it actually is the words of Nehemiah. In fact, what Ezra does, Ezra is, in fact, the transcriber, but what Ezra does is he takes the memoirs from Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer, and puts them in easy-to-read language so we know the life of the story of this one who goes from piddling beginnings to prominence because of his role as a cupbearer. I wish I had time to preach all of this book, but time will not allow in the month of February, which is my target goal. So let me move quickly to tell you that from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the middle of chapter 6, it takes 52 days. 52 days. And in 52 days, from the very first verse of the first chapter, all the way through middle of chapter 6, what we discover is Nehemiah is so focused of mission and purpose and all that God has called him to do that in 52 days he takes the city of Jerusalem from a place of ruins to a protected place where the wall is rebuilt because of his focus of mission. This is helpful here. Thank you so ably for reading the text, my dear friend. You have read it. I just want to offer a little bit of it right now. It says this, in the month, this is verse 1, in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, that's 445 BC, in the city of Susa. Susa's a rich place where those who were Jewish, who were remnants of that war that happens just hours and years before, go to be protected, and it really becomes their hideaway, if you understand the history of the text. Susa is this place where Nehemiah finds prominence and grace in the lineage of his family. And as a result of this, Hanai, one of his brothers, came with some other men from Judah to go see about Nehemiah because they have been in Jerusalem. Have you ever been in a place that has gone from the worst to the best of times? Every once in a while, you want to escape and find better findings. This is Hanai. Hanai goes to see his brother Nehemiah, who has become prominent, and he says, Nehemiah, you are uniquely and distinctly fashioned to help us rebuild Jerusalem, the city of our temple and our worship like no other. We need you to come back and help us. Make the short story shorter. Nehemiah agrees to do so, returns to Jerusalem, and discovers the wall that has protected them from all of these wars has been pilfered, now destroyed, and they need help or else others will come in and overtake them completely. And so the story goes. Nehemiah goes back. The one that represents the consolation of the Lord returns home to help build. And as he does so, we learn three things for our finding of faith that will help us go further in being builders of our own lives. You see, for Nehemiah, it would have been very easy to say, no, this task is not mine. I don't need to do that. In fact, I will just live a comfortable life. Have you ever been positioned to do more than you thought you should do and rejected it because that looked too hard? No one knows this story. No, that's not true. All of us know this story, don't we? So let me give you my first gut punch this morning. Whether you are 8 or 80 in this place, or even between those ages, your work is not done. The Christian context of our living, the gift that Christ is, does not afford us the fashion of taking this communion ritual for granted and saying, just because we think we are finished, we are, because we are not. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, the one who has held the position of making sure that the king is not poisoned and has done so for years, could have very easily said, I'll just keep making sure he's okay. But he does not. He asks the king for permission to go further than he's ever gone before, and he focuses in on mission in a way that literally changes the landscape of Jerusalem. This gives me a good place to offer my first point to you, the good place where I can give you context for the living of these days. Here's what I would offer you as you face your future moments: that leaders have a sense of mission. Would you say that with me? I'll say it once more. Leaders have a sense of mission. Say it with me. Leaders have a sense of mission. That's my first point to you. Leaders don't get comfortable with the moment of consolation. They are called and compelled by the Christ that is inside of them to go beyond their own comfort to fulfill something that the body of Christ needs done. Benjamin Elijah Mays, the sixth president of my alma mater, Morehouse College, says these words: I have only just a minute in it, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny minute, but eternity is in it. I like to say it this way: everyone has their 15 minutes of purpose. Everyone has the call of God on their life when they have these things pressing upon them to make the choice to live on mission. And if you're ever going to build anything that has a lasting worth of legacy for God's kingdom, you are going to have to say yes to the 15 minutes of your purpose, even in the moment where you could live comfortably for the rest of your life. This is what Nehemiah does. He lives having a sense of mission. And in verse 5, he pulls out the first and most prominent tool he'll need to rebuild the walls, which are just a shadow and typing of what it means to be protected by the arms of God. Verse 4, if we step back for just a minute, we see where he begins to put them on. He says, when I heard these words and sat down and wept and mourned for 40 days, fasting and praying. Your text says different. It says this: when I heard this news, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, really 40 days, fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. Verse 5, I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you are the one who keeps covenant and is truly faithful to those who love you and keep your commandments. Period. It leads me to the second place, the second point I want to offer you this day. Here it is. The degree of your prayer life will determine the degree of your power for the work you are building. The degree of your prayer life will determine the degree of your power for the work you have before you to build. I encourage you, I compel you to read all of chapter 1, but especially verses 4 through 11. This person who represents a cupbearer, he only is only two steps from the king, because you must know that for the king to trust someone that much to take on the fruit that he will soon take on himself must mean he has great trust and great prominence in them. And as a result of that, every time he takes a drink and survives, he builds more credibility with him. And for years, Nehemiah has done this. Now, you must know the story behind the story. Just allow your Holy Ghost imagination, as it were, to read between the lines. Nehemiah says to the king here, "King, I've got some family members who have come to ask me to help them rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I need to take a break from my task, my work, so that I can get my mission done. Will you allow me to do so?" And the king says to him, "Yes." It must mean a couple of things here. It must mean that the king trusts him so much so that whoever is going to be in his stead, that the Nehemiah character has vetted him well enough that he can trust that what he does for him is also pure and true. Just a rabbit I got to chase here. I know it's not in my script, but I just got to chase it. When you have to leave your position of leadership, are you able to leave it with somebody and fully trust that they will take on the task in the full weight that you would to finish the accomplished work that must get done when you're gone? That's a good barometer for you as you think about the mission that you're on. I'll stop chasing that rabbit. I've only got 5 minutes left. But I must tell you again that the degree of your prayer life will determine the degree that you accomplish what you need to accomplish based on the power that you gain. Nehemiah does not begin by finding bricks and stones and other things to build the wall. He does not begin by having a cabinet meeting. He does not begin by saying to people, "You go do this and you go that and just do what I say." He doesn't do any of that. Notice, his first act of leadership is to pray. Oh, the text in 2 Corinthians says it better than I do. I've said it to you about a year ago. I want to say it to you again. "If my people who are called out by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." The old Negro mother of the church who used to sit at Werner used to say this to me, "Old Mother Milgotha Coffee." That's her name, really. Milgotha Coffee. Took me a year to figure that word out, that name. She would say to me, "Boy, more prayer, more power. Less prayer, less power. No prayer, don't come see me. If you don't have a prayer life, you'll never get anything done." Here's what I want to say to you, friends. The most important tool you have in whatever mission God has called you to achieve is your prayer life. Your ability to engage with God in a way that your direction is not controlled by what you think ought to be done, but what God has spoken to you in your heart. Please go back and read this text very carefully, because what you will note, if you are a historian of the text, is that Nehemiah quotes three different scriptures in his prayer. It is the rationale why scripture ought to facilitate your prayer life. Don't believe me? Go back and read it, and you'll listen and hear Psalm 34 in this text. "I will bless the Lord at all times, for his praise shall continue." Notice, you think I'm making this up, but verse 5, he begins to praise God at the very beginning of his prayer. "Oh God, who is great and mighty," the list goes on and on. What I want to say to you is that your prayer life begins with a praise life. And whatever standing and shape you are in, you must always know that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And even when you begin a prayer where you say, "God, this work is beyond my capacity to complete, I will give you praise in advance for the power you will give me when I need it later." It leads me to this final point. I've got just 2 minutes left. Here they are. The degree to which you access your power will determine the degree to which you will complete your purpose. The degree to which you access your power will determine the degree to which you will complete your purpose. 52 days. There are builders in this room. Tell me how long it would take to build a wall in 52 days. Anybody? By the way, no machinery. All they got is manpower, faith, trust, and grace. Let me skip quickly to the New Testament. Do you remember Jesus? 3.5 years. He went from being just a fledgling priest in the high land known as Jerusalem to taking people to a place they never thought they would see, to becoming the hallmark of hope for them in such a way that they killed him on a Friday, and he said, "You can reject this stone, but I will become the chief cornerstone for all of your hopes and dreams." And as a result, 3 days later, he got up from the grave and built a thing called Christianity that to this day, even though it has been battered and bantered, still lives on. Point, Troy. If you will stay in the power God gives you through the access of your prayer life, I can guarantee you this. He who began a good work in you will perform it, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you will accomplish the purpose he has given you if you will listen and use the most important tool for a builder, your prayer life. Pray with me. God of grace and power, somehow through the mess of ministry, the moment that you've given us in this place, bless your people and give them wisdom to live. Help us build lives and people and places and things that not only this church would grow, but more importantly, your people would grow and your community grow and your kingdom be done. And this we trust you where we can't even trace you, and we ask blessings over it all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's people said.